Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I titled the message, Jesus Has Forever Opened the Way into God's Presence. This is what we're going to be looking at here in chapter 8. Billy Graham said, churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow. When they separate, they die out. That is so true. God wants us to be united. He wants us to be one people, to be able to worship Him, to be able to love Him, to be able to minister with each other, to be co-laborers in Jesus Christ. Last time in our study of Hebrews, we looked at chapter 7. And you might remember it. We talked about a man named Melchizedek and that he is a type of Jesus Christ. The psalm that declares him is Psalm 110, verse 4. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We know that today Christ is our high priest. We know right now that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us as believers, for His church tonight. But Melchizedek is a picture and type of Christ in another way. You see, the Lord has always been. He was in eternity past, and now He's into eternity future. He always was. He always will be. The scripture teaches that He has no beginning. He has no end. Jesus wasn't created. He's God. And yet He is the beginning and He is the end. Figure that one out. He has no beginning. He has no end. And yet He is the beginning and He is the end. He is eternity. Past, present, and future. Melchizedek, on the other hand, is in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the first book of the Bible, and where it gives us the genealogies. Well, Melchizedek isn't in the genealogy. As we looked at last time, he just shows up, then he leaves, and we don't ever see him again. In the prophecy given in Psalm 110, Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus Christ in that Jesus is God eternal. This is the point of Psalm 110. Jesus is a priest continually because He is God's Son. Because He is God's Son. It means there will never be a change in His priesthood, and that's what's so awesome for us tonight. Because there will never be a change in His priesthood is because He's eternal. It's because He lives forever. So we don't have to worry about our high priest dying as the people did in the Old Testament. Today, you and I as Christians are made perfect. The reason why we're made perfect is because Jesus Christ is perfect. And when God looks at us, He sees His Son, Jesus. So we are perfect in Him. It's an eternal priesthood. The priesthood of Aaron was incomplete. It never brought a perfect or complete communion with God. The people themselves could not go straight to God. They had to go through this high priest. Secondly, it never gave redemption. Not only did it never give redemption, the law and the old priesthood under Aaron, it never brought acceptance before God to the people. Thirdly, it could never reach its goal. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. That's why we needed Him. The law, and I believe this is what the writer of Hebrews is declaring, the law belonged to the priesthood of Aaron. not the priesthood of Jesus. Aaron had to offer blood sacrifices. But you and I know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah through the lineage of King David. David was from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, Jesus could never be a priest here on earth because he wasn't under the priesthood of Aaron, of the Levitical tribe of Levi. I mean, it's very simple. The priestly tribe was that of Levi. It had to be changed because Jesus did not come from Levi. It had to be changed. God knew this from the beginning. This is what the prophecy in Psalm 110 is about. It's concerning the Messiah who was to come. The problem with the law of Moses is it never gave what man had to have. Perfection. That's why we now come to God through Jesus. He's a priest that is perfect. Aaron was not a priest that was perfect. Aaron was a sinner just like the rest of us. And it's as we said last time. Not only has Jesus provided salvation for us, but here's the heavy thing. And I mean, it really hit me when I went through the study this time in Hebrews. Because all of us came from Adam. But you see, when we became a Christian, God took us out of Adam and has now placed us into his Son, Jesus Christ. We're now in Jesus and we're not under Adam. God did that through our salvation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. That means you're not supposed to be the same old, same old. There should be a change in your life when you came to Jesus. The difference we see in the Old Testament is the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself. First, before he could go behind the veil into the holiest of holies and offer up sacrifices for the sin of the people. The contrast is today we have a high priest who sacrificed himself. He didn't offer a sacrifice for himself first and so he could take care of the people's sins before God. Jesus offered himself as that sacrifice once and for all. So that means we don't have to be a high priest and go behind a veil once a year. We can bypass that veil and we can now, church, go straight before the throne of God anytime, 24/7, man. Anytime. That's the contrast between the Old and the New Testaments. I mean, Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to have fear. We don't have to, like the priests in the Old Testament, they had those little tassels and bells on the bottom of their robe. And once a year when they went behind the veil to make an atonement, to spread the blood on the mercy seat in between the two angels on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, they would tie a rope around the priest's ankle just in case he had some sin on him. Because the moment he would go behind that veil, if he had any sin on him, he'd be killed instantly because God's a holy God. When you think of that and consider now, we can go to that throne of grace anytime. The only way we can do that is because of Jesus, man. It's because of his precious shed blood that has made atonement for our sins that we can do this. It's amazing, man. It's amazing. Here as we come to chapter 8 tonight, the emphasis is on the fact that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. Our Lord is not dead. He's not lying in a grave. He's risen from the dead, and his sacrifice was not of animals like in the Old Testament, nor was it of money. He offered up himself. Look at verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. Notice this. Notice where Jesus is. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. This is the emphasis of Hebrews, who is seated at the right hand of the throne. You see, Jesus did something which no priest in the Old Testament ever did. No priest ever did this. There's not one priest in the lineage of Aaron, in the tribe of Levi, the Levitical tribe, who ever sat down because he always had work to do of offering sacrifices. Not one priest. He had to keep on working. All these things in the Old Testament were shadows that pointed to a finished sacrifice. And now that Jesus has died, it has all been fulfilled. It means tonight you and I do not have to worry about trying to earn our salvation or earn our way to heaven. None of us have to do that. Not one of us. All we need to do is turn to Christ and trust Him as our Lord and Savior. That's it. It's so easy. I believe that's the stumbling block for so many people. Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You ready for these next four words? You will. Not maybe, not possibly, not let me pray about it. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's why we do altar calls. We have the people pray as they confess with their mouth. Jesus, our high priest, is seated because our redemption is finished. He's not working. That's all the priests in the Old Testament did, was work, 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 continually. That's the point here. He's not working anymore. He finished it at the cross. And now he's seated. It's amazing, man. All mankind has to do is to accept and receive it. Look at verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. He's talking about Jesus here. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. That's what the Old Testament was all about. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, God, said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. What God showed Moses on Mount Sinai was genuine, real stuff, man. The real deal from in heaven. He said, I want you to make that tabernacle here. I want you to make all those things here. Make sure you make it according to the pattern shown you. These verses clarify the fact that when Hebrews was written to these Jewish believers, the temple in Jerusalem was still standing. Rome had not come in yet. Remember, Rome came in. Titus led the army of Roman in 70 AD. This was just before that. This could have been maybe 3 or 4 years before that when Hebrews was written. The priests were still going on with their daily work. They were still sacrificing. And what boggles my mind is the fact that that veil was torn from top to bottom when Jesus gave up his spirit and died on the cross. And even with that having, proving that God had now made a way for man to be able to approach God, and he didn't have to do it through a priest anymore. Anybody can go straight to God themselves. Here they are, they're still worshiping in the temple, and they're still sacrificing in the temple. This is why the temptation was so great to go back to the old system and back to religion, Judaism. That's why the temptation was so great. I believe when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, man, I believe that God gave him a pattern of the original in heaven. The true tabernacle, which literally means what? Genuine. It's what it means. That tabernacle and all its furnishings were a type of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The tabernacle was a tent that was divided in two compartments. The first compartment was called the holy place. In that holy place, there were three articles of furniture. One was the golden lampstand. The second was the golden table of showbread. And the third was a golden altar where incense was offered. Now think about that. The lampstand was a type of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. The table of showbread, what did that represent? It symbolized our Lord. Jesus said he was the bread and is the bread of life. The golden altar, where the high priest offered prayer. Prayer. It spoke of Jesus being our great high priest, making intercession for us right now. Making intercession for us right now. All these things pointed to Jesus Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews was trying to reach these Jewish believers and say, man, you can't go back to the old ways because all those old ways pointed to what you have now in Jesus. You can't go back. On the Day of Atonement, happened once a year. The high priest would go behind the veil into the inner compartment, the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant stood. It was a box of wood. It was covered with gold inside and out. And in it were the Ten Commandments written on stone, a pot of manna, and you might remember Aaron's rod that budded. Well, the Ten Commandments spoke of the fact that Christ came to do what? To fulfill the law. And if you think about it, he's the only one who ever fully lived it. He kept it. Jesus was on earth 33 and a half years, and he kept that law, all Ten Commandments to a T. Not one was ever broken by Jesus. Think of that. Being God, being the Son of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17? He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The pot of manna, what did that speak of? It speaks today of Christ as the bread of life. Aaron's rod that budded, it speaks of Christ's resurrection. It speaks of his resurrection. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. Around the mercy seat was the two cherubim that faced each other. So once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and that would make the atonement for the children of Israel's sin, for the nation of Israel. It was there, at that mercy seat, where God dwelt. And it's where God met the people of Israel. Around the tabernacle was a court. In that court were two articles of furniture. The first was the brazen altar. The brazen altar is where all the sacrifices were made. That's where sin was dealt with. But because the priests were also sinners, there was a laver where the priest could wash. That laver signified the cleansing from sin, so the priest could offer the sacrifices. It was there in the holy place that the priest served God and worshiped him. And you know what's so cool about it today? Today we worship God when we pray. We worship God when we study his word like we're doing tonight. And we worship God when we walk in obedience to him. We're always worshiping God. What's amazing to me is when Jesus died, that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. It's where I got my title. It signified that Jesus had forever opened the way into the Holy of Holies and God's presence. Forever opened that way, never to be closed to us. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, you got to remember, they saw that tabernacle in the middle of the camp. The 12 tribes of Israel camped around the tabernacle. There were three tribes on the east, the south, the west, and the north that made up the 12 tribes. The pillar of cloud was seen over the tabernacle by day. The pillar of fire was seen by night. That meant the people could literally see and observe God's presence. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine driving to church tonight and seeing a pillar of fire coming from the building here at Calvary Chapel? Wow, man, God's here. We better hurry up. We're late. They literally saw the fire and then the cloud during the day. The priests offered the sacrifices. They observed the rituals that God had commanded them. But all of it, was only a shadow of the reality that was to come in and through Jesus Christ. He's the reality. The reality itself was in heaven. And you know what today? Jesus is there. He's in heaven. Right now, he's working on each one of our behalfs as he's making intercession for us. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows what we're going through. He's working it out already. I'm not telling you that. God's word tells us that. The problem is, do we believe it or do we not believe it? Look at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Talking about Jesus here. Inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established, notice, on better promises. That tabernacle that was on earth was a shadow of the real tabernacle in heaven. That's why today we have a new covenant. That's why it's called a New Testament. In the Old Testament, God gave the law to Moses. And then instructions for the tabernacle with its service where sin was to be dealt with. But here's the problem. No one was ever saved by keeping the law. No one. No one was. Why? Because they had to continually bring sacrifices because they always broke God's law. The people couldn't keep the law. Jesus even magnified it in the New Testament. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapters 5 through 7? Jesus said, look, if you just think something in your mind, you've broken the law. You don't have to physically do it like it was in the Old Testament. He compounded it. He goes, all you got to do is think it and you're just as guilty. Is that crazy? Does that prove to you how much we need Jesus? What the law did was only reveal to the children of Israel that they were indeed sinners. that they were sinners. That's what the law did. The law showed them that they were always falling short of God's glory. Always falling short. There's no way they could measure up to the law. I mean, the teaching for these Hebrew believers is that the sacrificial system was only a shadow of what was to come through Jesus Christ. That's what they were being taught here. Even though the tabernacle God gave them was a literal tabernacle, the writer was saying, listen to me, you guys. It was only a shadow of the real one where Christ ministers today. Where Jesus is ministering today. Remember, before God gave the law and instructions on how to come before him through the tabernacle, they came to God by faith, like Abraham did. Before the tabernacle, before the law. You really need to get a grip on what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. He's saying we have a better covenant. And he says this covenant, this new covenant, it's based on better promises than the Old Testament had. So this is where you got to make a decision. You want the old or do you want something that is actually better? Well, even though we as Christians have been made a part of it, I want to tell you tonight, God is not through with the nation of Israel. He's not done with Israel yet. These better promises are going to be fulfilled for them sometime in the near future after the church is gone. According to Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, the Apostle Paul teaches that right now Israel has been temporarily set aside for the church age, the 2,000-year church age. Guys, we're almost at the end of the 2,000-year dispensation. We're in the final years. It's been 2,000 years since Pentecost when the church was founded. We're right here at the end. Man, you're wondering why the heat's been turned up in your life? Hello? Man, it's time to wake up and smell the roses. There's people out there that are dying and going to hell. Man, we need to be talking to them. God is still going to deal with Israel. It's going to be through a time period called the 7-year Great Tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes that make up Israel. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? And he grabbed the angel and he said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Well, what happened? The angel said, okay. He knocked Jacob's hip out of socket. Jacob limped from that point on. And he said, no longer is your name going to be Jacob. Remember, Jacob meant what? It meant liar. It meant conniver. Heel catcher. He said, no longer are you going to be that, Jacob. From now on, your name is Israel. The name Israel means governed by God. From now on, Jacob, you're going to be governed by me. You're not going to go on your own way. You're not going to do it your own way no more. Isn't that a type of new birth that we have in what we call salvation? God had given Israel the law on tablets of stone. And they couldn't keep it. But now notice what God says he's going to do. God says, now I am going to write it on their hearts. I'm not going to write it on stones like I did in the old covenant. This new one, this new covenant, I am going to write it on their hearts. That's Hebrews all wrapped up. It's a new covenant. And it's established on these better promises of whom Jesus is the mediator. Look at verse 7. For if that first covenant, the Old Testament, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. There wouldn't be a New Testament. Because finding fault with them, God says, behold, the days are coming. He's talking about the Jewish people. Says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, the Old Testament, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. It's proof that that first covenant did not accomplish what was needed, which made it necessary for a better covenant. Notice verse 8. Because finding fault with them, not with it, not with the covenant, not with the Old Testament. You see, the problem was never with God's covenant, because there's nothing wrong with God's law. The problem is with who? Man. Mankind. The people broke the first covenant because it didn't enable them to do what it was demanding. They couldn't do that. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I love this, man. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, hey, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I mean, look at God's grace here, church. Look at his grace. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I, God, will remember no more. I'll never remember it. Notice that the new covenant is going to be written on their hearts, not on tablets of stone. It's so they'll be able to obey it and have their sin forgiven, instead of their sin just being covered as it was in the Old Testament with all that blood that was shed through animal sacrifices. Verse 13. In that God says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Here it is, church. Here it is. God's own word. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You see, God has brought in a new covenant. And it's been made through Christ, who is our Savior. He came to earth to rescue us. How many of you know you guys were rescued? Do you guys know that? You go to the prison, you go to the jail, and you talk to the inmates, first thing they'll tell you, I got rescued. I got rescued, man. I should be dead. I should be laying in the street in a gutter. The reason why Jesus came to earth to rescue us was because we couldn't keep the law. We couldn't keep it. No one could. No one could. Jesus was the only one that kept the entire law to a T. He never even broke it in his mind. Think about that. It's incredible, man. He was the perfect sacrifice. That's why now he's our perfect priest. And because he lives forever, our salvation's eternal. We're never going to lose him as high priest, ever, 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 ever. I mean, let that settle in. I had to really let it sink in when I was studying this. There are people today who are trying to keep the Sabbath. They're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. But if they'd really be honest, they would admit that they're not able to keep the law because they fall short. Hold your finger here. Go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Therefore, Paul, now again, Paul was writing to the church in Rome. Look what he's telling them. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, if you didn't know stealing was wrong, you get the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. Guess what that commandment just did? It made you knowledgeable that you can't steal. This is what he's saying here. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man, if anybody ever tells you they've never sinned, man, they are lying like a dog. They're lying like a rug. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, notice, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate, notice, God's righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time, right now, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that. Notice that. That's why when God looks at us as Christians, he sees his son Jesus. He doesn't see Rick. He doesn't see you. Even though we're sinners, he sees his son. We've been made perfect through Jesus. It's not that we are perfect. We know we aren't. But in God's sight now, we are, because he sees his son who made that atonement and that sacrifice for us. I mean, that's a lot to take in. The law, the Ten Commandments, could not do any good in man. No good at all in man. Why? Because man is totally depraved. We're sinners. We're sinful. We're sinners. Man is a sinner, and man continually does evil. The only way it could be done, the only way, is through the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who produces that holy life in this weak and sinful flesh, man. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So what the law couldn't do, guess what? The Holy Spirit now enables us to do. That's the contrast between the two. D.L. Moody said, the death of Christ is our life. It's our life. People say we ought to preach about Christ's life and character, but Christ didn't say we were to preach his life as a source of salvation of sinners. At the time of the Passover in the Old Testament, God didn't say, tie a living lamb to the doorpost, and when I see it, I will pass over you. If that had been done, death would have passed over the living lamb and taken the firstborn of the Israelites. It was death that kept death off. It was death that kept death off. The only way to meet death is by death. The sentence has come, and I must either have someone to die for me or die myself. That is the lesson that God is trying to bring out, the great doctrine of substitution. Jesus substituted himself for us. The Passover lambs were typical of the coming of the Lamb of God. They foreshadowed the scene at Calvary, and they continued to be offered until Jesus Christ himself died for us. It was all through that atonement, man. It's because of what he did. You and I stand here tonight. Those of you who are watching tonight, we're free because of Jesus Christ. We're free. We've been set free of this bondage of the law that was holding us and had condemnation over our heads. We were born condemned. Think about that. And now that we're born again to life, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what? I know probably all of you are Christians because I know all of you in here. But if you're watching tonight and you're not a Christian and God's tugging on your heart, man, the only way to go to heaven is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It was His Son who shed the blood so you could go to heaven. But you have to receive it by faith. You have to ask Him for forgiveness. You have to repent of your sins and then ask Him to come into your life and to change you and be born again. At that moment, He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And man, you're on your way to heaven. I want to encourage you tonight to do that if you don't know Him. You could be watching and maybe you're backslidden. Maybe this is the first church service you've heard in a long time. God has spoken to your heart and you want to rededicate your life. You can do that right now. He's there waiting. His arms are open. He loves you so much. If you were the only one on earth, He'd send His Son to die for you because He cares for you that much. Rededicate your life to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. He'll forgive you of your sin. And He'll reinstate you back into the place where you once were. And He'll get you to the place where you were zealous for Him, when you loved Him above everything else, when the only thing that mattered was being at church and coming and worshiping Him and studying His Word. When you had a hunger and thirst for that, you remember what it was like. Get back. Jesus said, repent, redo, and move on, man. Get back. Remember where you have fallen from, and He'll restore you. Let's pray.